All right, for those who are new here, we are going through the Gospel of the Lord Jesus according to Mark. So currently we are on chapter 4, and the way we're going to approach it, we're going to read a passage, and then I'm going to do a verse, almost verse to verse, verse by verse commentary on the what you call scripture. So if you have the Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 4, please. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 34. And for your own reference, if you go back, if you'd like to do a bit of a more detailed study of this particular scripture or this passage, a similar but more different account is given in Matthew chapter 13 as well as Luke chapter 8. But for our purpose, we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 34. Thank you. All right. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30, four, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has an ears to hear, let them hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parable, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the seed, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 21. And also he said to them, "Is the lamb brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after the full grain in the head." But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciple. Like, let us commit the ministry of the word to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the Almighty God, that you are here, Lord, to save, to heal, to deliver. But you are here, Lord, to make us disciples. And you require, Lord, much from a disciple. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for your word. And so right now in this morning session, we commit ourselves to you. We ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit will come and anoint every one of us. You anoint my lips to speak. You anoint the ears of your people to hear. You soften our heart. You make it a fertile ground to receive your word, that it may accomplish your purpose and your will, and that we may be found to be fruitful. 30, 60, and we ask for 100-fold, Lord, fruitfulness in our life. So I pray that your word will not be preached or taught in vain, but it will accomplish your will and your purpose. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. All right, this is a very, very interesting parable. The context that it just came from was the chapter before this, when the Pharisees hardened their heart and they did not want to kind of be receptive to the teaching of Jesus. And they, in fact, they deliberately rejected his words. And then let us go into the first two verses, and then I'll, you know, give you some other what they call background information. Verse 1 to verse 2 says, and again, he says, they began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and a whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parable, and said to them in his teaching. Now, the other context is also that the large crowds, they were constantly seeking Jesus to meet their wants and to meet their needs in the area of deliverance, in the area of healing, in the area of miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, Jesus was gracious and he was compassionate and he was merciful to all of them, and he began to heal and he began to deliver and he begins to forgive their sin for those who responded to his good news. But Jesus had a mixed congregation, and the people were after Jesus for all kinds of reasons. But Jesus wanted the crowd and the people to know that Christian life is more than wants and needs. And the crowds, having received and witnessed the phenomenal healing, deliverance, miracle, signs and wonders, need to reflect what Jesus requires of them in Christian life. Jesus does not want a big crowd just to so that he can look impressive. He is neither impressed what we call with the mere converts. He's looking for disciple, a certain kind of disciple. And for that reason, Jesus began to teach. And this time he changed his mode of teaching. And that is a reason which I will give you later. And he teach them using parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And verse 3 to verse 4, it begins to say, he says, listen, behold, and the sower went out to sow, and it happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside ground, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And Jesus says, listen very, very carefully. This story earthly story has got heavenly meaning and it has got eternal implications and consequences. And he tells a story of a sower that went out, a farmer that goes up to sow. Now let us identify all the important symbols in this story. Because Jesus later is going to give an interpretation of the symbol. Most of them, not all of them, but from most of the symbol we are able to derive other symbols used in this story as well. So we will go through, identify the symbols, and then later on we will go through the what we call the interpretation. So now we go into this verse 4 and verse 5. Now, very, very interesting. Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. So we have the first symbol of a sower. One pick, please. Thank you. Right. Number one symbol is a sower. And this sower, he went out to sow, and he says that some seed fell by the wayside. Now, it's supposed to fall on the soil, but it fell on the wayside. And this wayside is where, you know, the kind of the path is quite trodden down, it's quite firm, and it's quite hard. So we have the next symbol of a wayside ground, and the seed and the soil. So we have the sower, we have the seed, and then we have the soil, and then we have the wayside ground. And then verse 5 says, some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. But the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now the same type of seed, some seed of the same type, fell on another type of ground. And this time it is called a stony ground. And then it says that, because this stony ground, the characteristic of this stony ground is it has very little topsoil. And because it has very little topsoil, the plant does not take root. And because the plant does not take root and it cannot go deep into the earth, and when the sun came up and it was scorched hot, and because the plant has no root, it says that it withered away. So another symbol is this, what we call the stony ground. All right. And then besides the stony ground, it talks about the sun. That is the seventh symbol that we have identified. And what is the meaning? We will, what we call, explain it in the later part of the passage. Now, as then, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it and it yielded no crop. So the next symbol is the thorny ground and also the thorns. And this time is the second, what we call the third type of ground. The first type of ground is called the wayside ground. The second type of ground is the stony ground. And then the third type of ground is the thorny ground. Now the characteristics of this thorny ground is as follows. And there are lots of weeds and lots of thistle that is growing around this seed that was planted on this thorny ground. And because plant needs space to grow. And because of all these weeds that is around, they were actually also contending for the space. They were also contending for the soil, so on and so forth. And because of this, it says that on this particular thorny ground, and when the plant grew up, and all the thorns and the weeds also grew up together, and it began to choke that particular plant, and it yielded no crop. It yielded no fruit. And then verse 8 goes on to say, but the other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop, and it sprang up, and it increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So the 10th symbol is that of a good ground. And then, of course, it talks about fruitfulness here. And then the 11th symbol that we are interested in interpreting is the fruit. And the fruit, there are different levels of fruitfulness. And some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So we have more or less completed all the symbols that are outlined in this particular parable that Jesus gave. And here we are beginning to interpret what it means in this story. And so verse 9, Jesus said to them, he said, he who has an ear, to hear, let him hear. Jesus is admonishing them to listen very attentively so that they will hear and they will understand what he is saying and that they will respond with the right action. Verse 10 to verse 13 says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things comes in parable, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? Then how then will you understand all the other parables?'" Now Jesus is now beginning to explain to them what he was trying to teach in this parable. As I said, parable is what is parable? Parable in this case, I already say that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But more than that, parable is like an open secret. It has the ability to conceal the truth and reveal the truth at the same time. That is the genius of teaching by parable. It says that for those who do not want to understand or do not want to believe and who do not want to receive Jesus, and for those who are not genuine in seeking the truth, it says the parable will remain a mystery to them. The secret and the truth will be concealed from them. Right? They will see. They will see and they will hear, but they will not perceive. They will hear, but they will not understand. Now, they will not be able to see or understand the truth in the parable because of the conditions of the heart. But for those who want to believe and receive Jesus Christ, for those who are genuine in seeking God and the and truth, he says, the secret and the truth in the parable will be revealed to them. So in that sense, that is what I'm trying to say, it is an open secret. Now, why does Jesus want to teach in this way? Why? Because God always honor and respect the free will of everybody. He will not force salvation upon mankind. And therefore, your condition, your heart condition, will determine whether you see or you understand the parable. And here, Jesus is after a free will that is authentic. And for that reason, he says that, you know, that is why I'm beginning to teach in parable. Again, it is in a context, it was in response to the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus was teaching them truth, plain truth. No, in the previous, previously, before this time, this moment, he always teach plainly. And then he was showing them, he was authenticating all his teachings with miracles, signs and wonders. But yet the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they were not honest in their assessment. They rejected Jesus Christ, in spite of all the evidences that were shown. And so now Jesus began to teach in parables. And then he began to explain the parable. In verse 14, he says, "The sower sows the word." Jesus begins now to interpret and explain the parable for us. And here he says, the seed represents the word, and the seeds represents the word of God. And he says, the sower goes out to sow. So anyone who ministers the word of God, who shares the gospel, or preach or share the gospel, is a sower. And right at this moment, at this time, I am sowing seed. Because I am reading from the scripture. I'm teaching and preaching from the scripture. And therefore, I'm sowing spiritual seed. Just like Jesus says, the sower goes out to sow. Now, verse 15 says, "And these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, the Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart." And so the soil and the ground represents the human heart, because they say the seed was sown into their heart. Here, the interpretation for the seed is the word of God. And then, could I have... And the soil is the human heart. Alright, so the seed fell on the first kind of ground called the wayside ground. Now, what does the wayside ground typify or represent? It represents a hardened heart, a disinterested heart, a proud hearer, an unteachable hearer, a very critical hearer, a very stubborn person, like the scribes and the Pharisees. And because this is a condition of the heart, he says, and then he says, the birds come and then will take away the seed that was sown. Here the seed symbolizes Satan and the evil spirit, who are ever ready to snatch away the word of God. Now, because the condition of the hardened heart, this hearer will not and cannot understand the teaching of the word of God, and therefore Satan and his evil spirit will capitalize on this situation. He will immediately come and he takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So what is the end result? The end result is this person, you know, does not believe, and therefore he is not saved. Now I'm going to refer to another portion of the scripture to just highlight this, but for the time being, just hold on with me. Verse 16 to verse 17 says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." And then we talk about the second kind of heart. The second kind of heart is likened to a stony ground. And this stony ground, if you remember, the characteristic is that it has not much topsoil on it. And therefore, it has only a very thin layer of topsoil. It represents a shallow heart. It represents a shallow Christian, a superficial Christian. Now, when the sun comes, which represents tribulation, persecution, temptation, offenses, pressure, and trials of life, and then this person will just give way. This stony ground hearer, though he received immediately the word of God with gladness, but this, because this Christian is shallow, this Christian is superficial, he only has a heart attitude of seeking God purely for what he can get. If he can get healing, deliverance, help, blessing in career, in finances, in study, in business, he is very, very happy. These are what I call fair weather Christian. When times are good, they praise the Lord, they attend the church. But when the bad weather comes, when times are bad, they complain, they whinge, they curse God, they just fizzles away. All right, that is, there's a scripture, it says Job chapter 2 verse 9. When Job was going through that, what we call the trials in his life, the deep trials in his life, you know, his wife came along and said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" He said, "Curse God and die." This is the type of Christian, Job's wife. Times are bad, you know, just curse God and die. Now, these are believers who are only saved for a season. Now, in times of prolonged hardship, they later just fall away and give up their faith in Jesus. And what is the end result? The end result is this type of Christian, later on, they will lose their salvation. Now, I want to read another cross-reference, another scripture to just substantiate what I'm trying to say. Luke chapter 8, please. Verse 12 to verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 12 to verse 13. It's the same parable, it's the same story, but coming from a different slant. Now here it explains, "Those by the wayside are the ones who heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." So because, as I said, the first type of ground is a wayside ground, and because this person's heart is hardened, He couldn't understand and he wouldn't believe. And therefore, because he doesn't understand and doesn't believe, he is not saved. All right? Believe is equated with saved. All right? So very clear in verse 12. But the other type of ground, which we just went through moments ago, he says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, And in time of temptation, they fall away. All right, these are what we call the second category, the shallow heart Christians who actually believe the word, were very excited when it came to them, but because they don't have root, and then later on, they don't believe. All right, so because they don't believe the Lord, they gave up their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they lost their salvation. Now, having said that, I want to mention this. There is a difference between apostatize and backslide. When you fall away, you apostatize, you gave up your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you backslide, all right, it is likened to a situation where you are become very lukewarm in terms of your faith. You backslide. So I want to draw the difference. Backsliders, you know, remain safe. But apostatize means you have fallen away, you have given up your faith, you have lost your salvation. All right, so who are the people in the scripture who are in this category? One clear example would be Balaam. Oh yeah, you go and read 2 Peter chapter 2 and also Jude. That is a clear example. All right, he walked the right path before and then later on he have deviated. And they say that this category of people, you know, they reserve the what they call the blackness of darkness. You go and read that passage, it's very clear. Another example would be Judas. So, third example would be King Saul. So these are the few examples that you can see in the scripture. Alright, verse 18 to verse 19 says, now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the thorns now here represents the worldly cares, the worldly riches, and the pleasures, and the lust of the world. And therefore, this third kind of ground represents the people's heart who is crowded, a crowded heart, a distracted heart, a divided heart. And this type of Christian feel that they will miss out in life if they do not pursue the pleasures and the lust of the world. And a Christian who tries to serve the Lord and serve the world, and one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And Jesus says that such a person can serve, not serve two masters, God and mammon, cannot serve them at the same time. Either he will love one and hate the other. That was recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. And therefore, unfortunately, a crowded heart, a distracted heart, a divided kind of heart will not make one totally fruitful. Now, one more scripture to cross-reference the danger of going into what they call the lust of the world and the love of riches and the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Verse 1 to verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to verse 6. Maybe 2 Timothy 6, 70. Sorry? Sorry, it's the other way around. Not verse 1 to verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. To verse 10. Alright, verse 6 to verse 10 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fail or fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So the end result is the love for money, the love for riches, will bring or drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10 goes on to say, for the love of the money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed. They were in what they call in faith before, but they have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. And the previous verse just says that they drown themselves in perdition or in destruction. All right. So again, the end result is disastrous. And this type of Christian lost their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and lose their salvation. Verse 20 says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. Now some seeds fall on the fourth type of ground, what I call the good ground. A good ground symbolizes a good heart, a receptive heart, an attentive heart, a humble heart, always wanting to learn. And this kind of hearer will yield good fruits in their life. And therefore, there are three types of Christian, 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold Christian. The fruit, what does the fruit represent? I suggest to you, I submit to you that the fruit represents the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A Christian's, you know, bearing fruits of the Holy Spirit in the area of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the nine flavor or nine qualities of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And essentially, Christ-likeness. And therefore, God desires Christians to bear fruit, this kind of fruit. And also, the other fruit is the fruit of righteousness. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says that at times God will chasten us. God will correct us. So at the end result is it will bring forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. So God is looking for this kind of fruit. And therefore, for us as Zion Fellowship, we want to make disciples. We don't want a big crowd. We want to make true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a certain kind of the disciples that the Lord is looking for. What kind? And that's why we have our mission statement. Make what kind of disciple? God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciple. First, love. Because love is the greatest. Paul says, love is the greatest. You know, you can prophesy, you can move mountains with whatever great faith. You know, you can give all the things to all the poor. But if you have no love, you are nothing. And God, the scripture defines for us what is love. Loving God, in First Corinthians chapter 13. The scripture also says, love, faith, and hope. The greatest is love. And Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. Love God. That is number one. God loving. And next is Christ-likeness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then comes in the area of Spirit empowerment. Moving with miracles, signs, and wonders. So God is looking for this kind of disciple. And therefore, now we want to pause for a moment and just want to reflect. Having read this part of the scripture, and Jesus has given us the interpretation. What is the application in our life? Now, this same type of, number one, this same type of seed produces four different results. The outcome or the result we can see here is solely dependent on the type of soil and the type of ground. So the problem is not with the seed, but in the soil. And Jesus is saying that when someone shares God's word and God, the gospel, the outcome is solely dependent upon the attitude and the heart conditions of the hearer. And the problem is not with the seed, but the problem is not with the word of God, but the problem is with the hearer. And therefore, it has great implication. Whenever we teach, whenever we preach, it must be word-based. It must be from the scripture. Because of all the writings in the world, you know, the Bible is the only book that is wholly inspired by God. And therefore, it has God's life in it. And do not underestimate the word of God as a seed. Now, if you look at, I just want to show you a picture of a seed. This is a seed of a nectarine. And of course, I want to show you a seed of the mustard seed, but it is too small. You will not be able to see from there. Therefore, I show you a bigger seed. This seed looks like it's being wrinkled up. It is almost like dead. It has no life, but it has life in it. And it is the seed, as I said, the word as a seed of God has got life in it. And later on, I'm going to further amplify what Jesus was trying to say. Now here, the minister's main responsibility, anyone who shares the word is sharing the gospel is to teach and to explain the word. And he needs to prepare and he needs to pray before the delivery of the word. And that is the main responsibility of anyone who shares the gospel. But the main responsibility of hearer, like you out there, whenever you hear the word of God, is to have a receptive heart. Is to have a heart that wants to learn. Is to have a heart that is hungry and a thirst for God's word in order to produce fruit in your life. And that is very, very important. Key application number one. Key application number two is all Christians will go through trials and tribulation and pressures and persecutions in life. It may be physical, it may be emotional, or it may be mental. If we choose to remain shallow and superficial in our Christian life, we are going to be heading for trouble. Because the sun is going to come out and all the pressures and tribulations and the trials of life is going to come. And therefore, all Christians need to grow in depth, in the word and in prayer and in his life application. They need to be rooted and grounded in the word of God. And the prayer will cause the root to go deeper down into the ground to receive that hidden river of living water. And this is so that we can prepare ourselves to face the pressure and the trials of life. Therefore, the teaching of Jesus, as I said, has now debunked that the liberal theology that is out there is once saved, always saved. Because when pressures come, do you still maintain your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the crux of the question. Are you prepared for those trials and tribulations in your life? The third application is Christian will also encounter the other end of the spectrum of temptation in the area of worldly cares, pleasures, and the lust of the world. The lust of money, the love of money, fame, the lust in the area of sex, and then areas of power. The scripture that we just read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 10. Therefore, there will always be these two ends of the spectrum of temptation. One is in the area of suffering, persecution, and the pressures of life, trials in life. That the other end is the worldly, what we call temptations of the pleasures and lusts of the world. So, the fourth application, the question I want to raise is this. What type of ground and what type of hearer are you? Which ground and which hearer does your life resemble most in this situation? Are you a wayside ground hearer? Is your heart hardened? So you have to examine your heart. Or are you the second type of hearer, the stony ground hearer? Very superficial, very shallow. What I call plastic Christian. You know, you're not built to last. Plastic Christian. Whenever you have received some hard knocks, you know, it just breaks away. Whenever the heat is applied on you, you just melt. This is what I call shallow, superficial Christian. Plastic Christian. And then the third type is what we call the thorny ground hearer. Your heart is very distracted. It is very crowded. You have a very crowded heart. You have a very worldly attitude in your Christian walk. One leg, as I said, in the church and one leg in the world. Or are you the last type of hearer, a good ground hearer, a fruitful Christian that bear forth fruits 30, 60, or 100-fold? So if you pause for a moment and examine yourself, which category are you in? Now, having said that, do not be disheartened. You still have the time to change. You can choose to change your heart attitude and the conditions of your heart. And then, you know, you can jump out from second type of hearer or the third type of hearer to the fourth type, a good ground hearer. So I'm encouraging you from this time, from this moment, and since you have discovered this truth, you begin to change your life, you begin to repent, you begin to adopt a right and a good attitude, and then fruitfulness shall come in your life in years to come. Verse 21 to verse 22 says, and he said to them, is a lamb brought to be put under a basket or under a bench? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but it should come to light. Jesus is now using a homely object, a lamb, to drive home a point. He says, a lamb that is brought is not meant to be hidden, but it's meant to reveal like. And the word of God and the truth in the word are meant to be shared. And Jesus is encouraging his disciple to go and share the word, to sow and to scatter the seed. Even though a good portion of the seed will fall on wayside ground. Even though a good portion of seed will fall on what we call stony ground. Even though a good portion of seed will fall on thorny ground. And only a small percentage perhaps will fall on good ground. He said, do not be discouraged. Share the word anyhow. For the sake of those who are good ground hearer. For the sake of kingdom growth. Both qualitative as well as quantitative. And then verse 23 to verse 25 says, if anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. And whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So Jesus is asking this critical question. What measure are you using in hearing the word of God? He's highlighting the first principle of the kingdom growth. He says, the more you hear God's word with the right and the good attitude and apply it in your life, he says, the more revelation and the more spiritual truth of God will be given unto you. And therefore, the more we want to know, the more we want to learn and apply the word of God, the more God will reveal. And therefore, I put it simply this way. The spiritually rich will become spiritually richer. Conversely, if we don't want or we want to hear less of God's word, we are disinterested, we are indifferent, we are proud, and say that the Bible is not practical, I know it all already, or I've heard it many times, there's nothing much more to learn. That kind of attitude that you are adopting, then he says that what you have will also be taken away from you. Which means to say the spiritually poor will become spiritually poorer. So a very important admonition that we need to take note. Verse 26 to verse 29. Alright, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens immediately, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And Jesus is giving this parable to illustrate a point, that we cannot make the seed grow. We cannot explain how the seed grow. But the seed has got this mysterious power, has this mysterious life to enable it to grow. It may take some time to grow. If we need patience, if you sow the right seed, it will grow. Alright, so the kingdom growth principle is, the word of God is likened unto the spiritual seed. It has God's life and power to grow a person who is spiritually receptive, and who is spiritually hungry. So here in this case, Jesus actually was encouraging them to continue to spread the gospel. He was encouraging us that it is our responsibility to just continue to sow the spiritual seed. Just share the word of God. Do not worry how this person is going to grow, whether he's going to receive the word or not. It is not your problem. God is responsible to bring growth in what they call the person when the seed is being sown. That is a very profound illustration. And so verse 30 to verse 32 goes on to say, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? And he said, it is like a mustard seed. When it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and it shoots out all the branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So the third principle of kingdom growth is this. The kingdom of God may start off very small, like a mustard seed, which is very, very small. But he says it will eventually grow in significance, in size, and in influence. Now, Jesus started with only 12 disciples. That was 2,000 years ago. And then it grew to 70 disciples. And then you have the 120 in the upper room. And then Peter preached a first sermon and 3,000 were added into the church. And then another day he preached 3,000, another 5,000 added into the church. And right now, in this year, 2012, if you take account of the Christians in the world, it will be in the region of over 1 billion people out of 6 billion people in the world. So the kingdom of God may start off as a small mustard seed, but they say eventually it will grow in size. And then he says that not only that, he says the big, large branches will branch off, and then the birds of the air will come and nest in it. Now, what does this mean? What he's saying is, when it grows, there will be many branches, there will be many denominations, as you can see in these days. You have the Lutheran, you have the Methodist, you have the Pentecostal, so on and so forth. And there will be many denominations. But when the kingdom of God grows into that size, he says that this growth will also give opportunity for the Satan and all his workers to come in and to do some sinister works of what we call destruction. And that's why you have also, besides all the denomination, you also have cults that spring up. That they teach and they taught as though it is from the Bible. It sounds like Jesus. It sounds like the gospel. But it's another kind of, it's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's another spirit. So Jesus is warning us, while the kingdom of God grows, it also will give opportunity for the devil to set in this call evil birds to come and sow what we call sinister work among the churches. And because we want to stick consistently to the interpretation, the first part of the parable talks about the bird, and Jesus was already explaining that the birds represent Satan and his what we call evil spirit. And therefore here, we must also consistently stick to the same interpretation. That's why he says that if you do not understand the first parable, how are you going to understand all the other parable? Verse 33 to verse 34 says, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them, and when they were alone he explained all things to his disciple. Jesus is progressively teaching and growing them in the word to the level that they can assimilate it. And in the private moment with them, Jesus began to explain, you know, all the mystery and the secrets of the parable to his disciple. Similarly, this truth is transmitted to all, what you call, his disciple and all his ministers. And then the secret of the parable will also be shared to a congregation like this. So the important thing is the condition of your heart. There is nothing wrong with the Word of God. It produces different outcome and different result. It all depends on the conditions of your heart. So, with that, I want you to kind of take time to reflect, go back, think about it. What areas in my life do I need to change? Why am I coming to church week after week and nothing changed in my life? Why am I so unfruitful? All right, if you examine your life, perhaps it is the condition of your heart. What type of ground are you? Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? And we'll finish with the last.